Send another wave, Lord. Whoosh. If you do have your notes, we're on page 3. We got far.
Better work on a little bit here.
Speed read. Yeah, like I say, these notes are from our week-long retreat that we do. So I'm just giving you a little drips and drabs as I feel the Lord leading here. Because a lot of what I shared the first day and half of yesterday was from week 1, which is all on restoring hope and revelation of the Father, overcoming our ungodly beliefs. So if we look at page 3, there is under 4C, no masks. 2 Corinthians 4:2, this is in the Message, says, I love it. We refuse to wear masks and play games. We renounce secret and shameful ways. We don't use deception. That's what it says in the NIV. We don't maneuver and manipulate behind the scenes, and we don't twist God's word to suit ourselves. Rather, we keep everything we do and say out in the open, the whole truth on display, so that those who want to can see and judge for themselves in the presence of God. D, perform for value based on this lie that your self-worth equals your performance plus other people's opinion. That's what we learn in the world. My performance and other people's opinion of my performance. But in the kingdom of God, it's His performance and His opinion of me. His performance, perfect. His opinion, perfect. Shabbat. Try and outperform that one. Whoa. In the world, losers are shamed and winners are exalted. So people become human doings, not human beings. And people worship the gift and ignore the character. You know, if you follow President Bill Clinton's legacy, they still would have voted him in for another 4 years, in spite of his character. Anybody who has fame, money, it's like they're up here. And all the character issues, you know, are set aside. The great exchange, he took my place on the cross, I take his place in the Father's heart. If you look at John 1:18, wow. I was just thinking, for those who wanted to go to that marriage encounter in November and couldn't go, we did one at John and Victoria's church, which they recorded. So you could probably order the CDs from there. John 1:18, we'll start with 17. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Wow. And the fact of the matter is, when it says at the Father's side, it's literally in the bosom of the Father. That's what the Greek says, in the bosom of the Father. Jesus is in the bosom of the Father. You're in the bosom of the Father. How's that feeling, man? Whoosh. Who is at the Father's side has made him known. The message says, takes us on a tour of the Father. Takes us on a tour of the Father. Isn't that wonderful? The one who has, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Okay, next point. He got what my deeds deserved, I get what his deeds deserved. 2 Corinthians 8:9. I love this verse. It says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And I tell you, the richest person here on earth is the one who knows they're loved. Has nothing to do with money. I know a lot of wealthy people who are very lonely people. And they've got to the top and found there's nothing there. Because there is nothing there. It's in here. It's love. Number 5. Amen. Honor is defined in God. It is his nature and his character. God is love, which is honor personified. Honor is the language of heaven. Heaven is a continual round of honor. Jesus was honored by the Father in the Jordan. He had the baptism of the Father's love. This is my Son whom I love, and with him I'm well pleased. Hebrews 1:3 says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. And your goal and my goal is to be the radiance of his glory. That we don't just speak a message, we are a message. We're a living epistle. We've experienced a relationship. You can't, it's pretty hard to lead someone to Christ if you don't know Christ. It's really hard to lead someone to the Father if you don't know the Father. People are not just looking for theology or what's written in the Bible. They want to know what happened to you. You're the living epistle. How does this apply to your life? What changed you? Whoa! Truth in the innermost parts. That's what happened. Point number E there. Paul mentions in Christ 146 times in his epistles. That phrase, in him, in Christ. 18 times in Romans, 22 times in 1 Corinthians, 11 times in 2 Corinthians, 9 times in Galatians, 31 times in Ephesians. Read Ephesians over and over and over. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, and the new has come. And we need to let the old go. The old way of thinking. That's happened to you in your spirit, and it is a progression in your soul. Right? You got that? This verse has been such a misunderstanding in the body of Christ. You know, why should I drag up my past? Because old has gone. That's true in your spirit. You've gone from death to life. But how's it working in your soul? Your soul is being sanctified. Sanctified means set apart from the world to godliness. From an orphan to a son or daughter. And that's a progressive thing as we renew our minds. And by the way, when it says renew your mind, it also includes your will and your emotions. It's your soul. We are transformed by the renewing of our minds. But this is how the Father sees you in Christ. The old is gone. The new has come. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Let it come, Lord. Let go of the old. What's the kingdom of God? Good stuff coming, bad stuff going. And every time we're touched by God, I guarantee there's something that leaves. Whoa. And it's not just demons. I used to cast out demons from people, and then I realized, they don't get healed. They're right back. They got to be healed. Sometimes you have to cast them out, and then you heal them. But casting out demons doesn't solve the problem. If they have a foothold, they'll build a stronghold. And the foothold is in what we believe in our hearts. Look down there to that part that's in a box. Shame and Grace, a great book to read, page 108. God, to the amazement of any shame-based person, is amazingly gracious. Shame cheats us out of our childhood. Grace gives it back. We recover our childlikeness. We have lost childlikeness when the people we trusted most rejected us for the things we did wrong. A child who is unconditionally loved does not have a worry in the world whether he's smart enough, handsome enough, beautiful enough, accomplished enough, or good enough to be accepted by his parent. Here's the difference. Many of us, when we're disciplined, we're told, you're a bad boy, you're a bad girl. But in actual fact, you did a bad thing, but you're always my girl, my boy. Your behavior hasn't changed who you are to me. That's how the Father disciplines us. He separates us from our behavior. Hello? You're always going to be his son or daughter, loved as much as Jesus, because it's not based on your works. Get it? It's not based. You're adopted. You're a daughter, you're a son, you're an heir at law. Wow. To be adopted means to place. The word adoption in Greek means to be placed as a son. It's what a Jewish bar mitzvah is all about. Father takes the son and he places the son. That's my boy. And the day you were born again, the Father just placed you as his child. Daughter or son, that's my girl, that's my boy. And it's a matter of receiving that. That will never change. Your behavior will be different. Some days good, some days bad. But what you do doesn't make you who you are. Remember, I do, therefore I am. That's where that comes from. I did, therefore I am. I did good, so I'm good. I did bad, so I'm bad. It's I am, therefore I do. And if I did wrong, I repent. I still am. Then around and around we go. Unconditional grace. Unconditional. Grace is the gift of being accepted before you're acceptable. I love that. I'm accepted before I'm acceptable. This is an experience of being totally accepted by the one who matters the most. Ephesians 2, 4 through 8. Grace overcomes shame by accepting us, the whole of us, with no regard to our beauty or our ugliness, our virtue or our vices. We are accepted wholesale, lock, stock, and barrel. No possibility of being rejected. We are accepted once and forever at the depth of our being. We are given freely what we have longed for in every relationship, unconditional love. Unconditional love. Someone was asking me at the break, you know, do you think you can lose your salvation? Thought about that one? Lots of people think you can lose it every week. So I got to go to church on Sunday and get saved again. Because look what I did. And I do, therefore I am. Well, I personally believe if you can, if it is possible, oh man, it is. I'd really have to work hard at that. I have to renounce Christ and dedicate my soul to Satan. And even then, I wonder. I remember we had this guy come to Daystar, our 10-week school down in the States. And his name was Michael. And normally we would not take people into these schools who were on medication, especially, you know, drugs like Thorazine, which kind of just numb you out so you don't feel anything. But his story was that he'd become a Christian, whereas before he was a Satanist, all in rebellion to his father, who at the breakfast table every morning said, "Good morning, stupid." And that just went right into him. That became his identity. I'm stupid. I'll never be anything different. So stupid is, stupid does, right? You see Forrest Gump, stupid is, stupid does. Run, Forrest, run. Mama says. Stupid is, stupid does. Anyway, Michael, his father just cursed him every morning at the breakfast table. And he, you know, as he became an adolescent and just went into rebellion and thought how he could hurt his father the most. And his father was a Christian. And every morning, or I should say after this happening every morning for a while, he just decided how I could hurt my father the most is become a Satanist. And so he did. He became a good one. A bad one. Because bad is good. And, you know, he just went right down that road and into drugs and all kinds of stuff. And his father just completely, he kicked him out of the house, just didn't want anything to do with him, disowned his son. And he was, you know, in this gang that they used to break into different places and rob and, you know, for drug money. And on the streets one night, here was a bunch of Christians out there worshiping on the street and, you know, sharing their faith, and all young people about his age. And this one guy just sort of spotted him sort of sitting at the back, you know, and he's got the whole regalia on, just sneering and mocking at everything they're saying. And this one kid, you know, this innocent, bold 14-year-old goes up to him and says, "You know, I just want to tell you, face to face, I don't care what you've done or where you've been, God has never stopped loving you." Whoa. He gets saved. And as radically as he'd been a Satanist, he became a radical Christian. And within, you know, 6 months, he's leading all of his buddies to Jesus. But his father hated him even more. Wouldn't even recognize the legitimacy of his conversion. "You can never change in my eyes. You're always stupid." Now that's just a generational thing that gets passed down. So anyway, he goes back to Satanism. He said, "I remember renouncing my Christianity to Black Sabbath, Stairway to Heaven," you know, or whatever that song is, I can't remember what. You know, and he's just He's just renouncing Christ. This guy ends up in a mental ward in Texas. And he's just, you know, almost like a vegetable. He's so drugged out. And he'd been in and out of rehab, you know, and just got worse and worse and worse. He's in this, I think it was in Houston, Texas. He was in this mental hospital. And God speaks to three different churches who don't even know who this kid is to fast and pray for him. And they have no clue who this is. But I won't say his whole name, but his first name is Michael. Puts his name on their hearts to pray for him. And then we get a call from someone who meets him in this mental hospital who is a Christian, heard about Daystar Ministries, heard about, you know, the ministry to the broken and so on, and just wanted to know, how broken do we take people? And we said, well, you know, here's our guidelines. Usually we have to have people off medication so they can at least be coherent. But we'll pray. And if God wants him to be here, who are we to stop him? Sure enough, he speaks to us to open the doors to this guy. I never forget the day that he walked through the door. Just like that. Like a zombie. And I'm like, oh God, what have we done? So I get all the staff together, you know, because we're going to start the school the next day. I said, well, we've got a challenge. But I said, I don't want you to force anything on him. Obviously, if God told us to have him here, he's going to do something. So all we're going to do for him every morning, we're going to have him come into class about 15 minutes before everybody else. And we're just going to lay hands on his head. And we're going to ask God to clear his mind. Within 3 weeks, he's completely clear-minded. Oh. And within, you know, 4 weeks, he's given his life to Jesus, this time forever. And, oh my gosh, what a testimony. So, who am I to judge? God looks at the heart. God knew why Michael did what he did. Hello? We can look at the outward and say, you know, he renounced Christ. Look what the Bible says about that. God looks at the heart, and he can judge because he knows why we are the way we are. So we're not to judge anyone as a lost cause. Okay, moving right along. You see number 7 there, that honor blesses your identity. Who you really are in his eyes. Whereas shame curses your identity and gets you to focus on who you're not instead of who you are. It devalues, ignores, disregards, no recognition, no worth. You have a new identity. Your sons or daughters, not orphans. And as I said before, the Greek word is orphanos, of uncertain affinity, bereaved, orphan, parentless, comfortless, fatherless. And Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. Well, who is Jesus speaking for? The Father. Jesus only spoke the words that he heard the Father saying. He was saying to the disciples who had been converted to Jesus, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I'll send you the Comforter. The Spirit of adoption. You'll be placed as a son. You are placed as a son. You're going to experience that blessing of being honored by the Father. His value for your life. Number 8. Self-image. How do you see yourself? Is it God's view and opinion or your view and opinion? Colossians 3:23, my life is hid with Christ in God. Wow. And there's a list of how the Father sees you, His value for you. You know, your self-image in His eyes is broken down to three things: value and worth, competence, and belonging. And your value is determined what Jesus did. Your competence is from the Holy Spirit. Right? You can do nothing apart from Him, but you can do everything through Christ who strengthens you. You can do everything under the power of the Spirit that He asks you to do. And He does ask you to do impossible things. You know, a lot of people get a vision from God, what they're supposed to be doing, and what their destiny is, and right away they say, I can't do that. Wow. You ever said that? Have you? Wow. Because looking at your own potential. When God speaks to you, it's always impossible. He's never going to ask somebody to do what they can do. Because that doesn't take any faith. Wow, that doesn't take me believing in Him. I've done it. I know how to do it. I can do it again. But if you're a perfectionist and you only get one chance, one, you know, no mistakes, then I've got to do it right the first time or don't even try. So I don't try. Because it's impossible. Let me ask you, how many of you know or have had an idea of what kind of calling or destiny or prophetic words over your life that seem so far out there? Most of us. How are you doing with it? Is it up in the closet somewhere? Dusty? Or are you praying that? God, prepare me for that. You see, we don't realize that when God gives us vision, He then goes to work on our character to prepare us for the vision. And if you don't let Him work on your character and bring wholeness into your life, you're going to be unprepared. And the worst thing that can happen to you is having success before you're ready. 90% of the people who win the lottery, this is in the U.S., just the latest study, 90% of those people, it ruined their lives. It didn't make them any better. Why? Because you give prosperity, you give success to someone who isn't ready for it. It's where we are in here. I'm a success already. I don't have to do a thing. I'm a complete success. You know, I don't have to put on the yellow power tie. You know, you got to have the power office and the power suit and the power tie and the power shoes because you're a power man. I'm already a complete success. The day I was born again. Here's a verse. Don't forget this one. John 16:27. The Father Himself loves you because you love Me and believe that I came from God, period. Wow. Period. Nothing added to that. I'm a complete success. I've answered the question, what am I here for? I believe in Jesus. Everything from that point on is just a bonus. But I'm already a success. I'm living from success. I'm living from approval. I don't have to do anything. I remember first time I went to Korea. Anybody been to Korea? Anybody know Korean people? Korean people are super aggressive. If you contrast Japanese with Koreans, it's night and day. Japanese people are very polite, and, you know, they're apologizing for everything. Koreans, they don't care what you think or what you feel like. Just push, 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 push. You go into an all-you-can-eat restaurant, and you're trying to get the food on your plate, you're being pushed down the buffet because, you know, that's their nature. When you're driving down the road, there are no lanes on the road, even though there's white marks. It's everybody pushing each other. And yet, phenomenally, when Koreans come to Toronto for conferences, their hearts are just so open. Whereas Japanese tend to have a stony heart. They have an outward politeness, and it's all about saving face, which is false honor. And, you know, they don't want to offend anyone, but hearts of stone. We've seen that over and over and over again. I remember the first time I went to Korea, and I had sort of, you know, let the pastor know ahead of time, because I met him in Toronto when I was doing a conference. I'd let him know kind of what I was going to come to do. Now, in Korea, you got to understand, a small church there is like 3,000. As a matter of fact, the biggest church in Japan is Korean. It's crazy. You know, when Yong Yi Cho has a church split, 250,000 people leave. Which has happened. But I'm at this church, and the pastor, you know, he's been a church plant, a satellite church out of Yong Yi Cho's church. So he just got a small congregation of 1,500 because he just started. So the thing about being in Korea, you know, there's such a competitive spirit. And so I told this pastor when he was in Toronto, I'll come to Korea, but I'm going to do the Father's heart. That will be all I will do. Oh yes, we need this message of the Father's love. But he knew to get the people to come to his church, it had to be prophecy, power, and healing. So when I pull up to the, oh, you know, I mean, this is all saving faith. You know, honor that comes from the heart, you feel it from the heart. But honor that's just done to save face or for show, you feel that too. They pick me up at the airport in this huge limousine with two bodyguards. Because the man of God has to be protected, you know. And so whisk me away in this limo, taking me, it has to be a 5-star hotel. I mean, the lobby of this place was gold. It was incredible. I've never seen anything like it. And it was an American hotel in Korea, in Seoul. And so they take me to this, I walk into this room and it's bigger than my whole house, you know. And I've got my own personal gym. I've got a sauna. I've got a steam shower. It was incredible. Wow. So, you know, and then he tells me, okay, we're going to meet from 9 to 12. Then we're going to have lunch from 1 to 2. You're going to preach from 2 to 5. We're going to have dinner from 5 to 6. And then another meeting from 7 till whenever. I said, I don't think I can do that. But you see, unless you say no and mean it to a Korean, they just push. And they pushed and pushed and pushed and pushed. And finally, in the middle of this conference, I call up my wife and I said, well, honey, I know we need the money from this trip, but we're going to have to bite the bullet. Because I'm being controlled and manipulated. And if I'm controlled and manipulated, that means they're controlling, manipulating God. And they want God on their terms, not on His terms. So this is really going to be a waste of time. So I'm going to buy a ticket to come home. As soon as I tell the pastor, I'm sorry, I can't do it. Well, then how can we do it? And that's just natural for them. If you don't stand up to them and really mean it, they don't think you mean it. If you don't push back harder than you get pushed over. And we had a wonderful time. Because it was on God's terms. And I know physically I can't do 3 meetings a day like that. So I got to stay within the limitations of my own energy level, and the rest is a waste of time. If you don't have, you know, might as well read a book. Because it's all grace. What I'm doing here this week is grace. But grace within this earthen vessel that's pretty frail. Getting frailer all the time. The Father Himself loves you because you have loved me and believed that I came from God. Period. Underline that. That's one that I go over and over and over again. See, Israel out of Egypt. This is on number 7C there. I just want to go over something I missed. The 400 years of slavery, Israel developed a mind of a slave in Egypt. It's like when emancipation took place in the U.S. and the slaves were set free. Do you know that most of those slaves went back to their slave owners because they had no clue how to function in freedom? And you and I will go back to our slave owner, the ways of Egypt, if we have no clue how to function in freedom. We'll come back under the law of sin and death. We'll become legalistic rather than really walk in grace and freedom. Wow. As I mentioned before, we've done a lot of meetings in prisons. And, you know, in prison, your identity is in the crime you did. And so bad is good. And the badder you are, the better. But if you're a child abuser, if you're a rapist, that's the scum in everybody's eyes. And one of the prisons that we go to in Montgomery, Alabama, 70% of them are for sex offense. And the other 30%, you know, are there for criminally insane. Actually, no conscience, just, you know, totally seared. And God calls my wife, who is a victim of sexual abuse, through a friend of ours to go and speak at this prison, 70% sex offenders. Now here's my wife, who's been counseling for years, directed a ministry, we've been teaching this message over and over and over again. She's thinking, you know, I've forgiven everybody. Until she gets the call from this friend of ours who's a Texan. Hi, Heather Jackson. This is Melinda Fish. How'd you like to go and see the boys in prison? So Heather says, you know, what kind of prison is it? Is it minimum security? Maximum security? Medium security? She says, oh, it's a maximum security, honey. And all these boys have been there for sexual offenses. And immediately, this thing rises up in my wife. Because the person who raped her was an escapee from a psychiatric prison. And she narrowly escaped with her life at 18 as a result of this. Or 16, rather. And it messed her up completely. Thinking that she had forgiven everyone, God arranges a circumstance to see whether she'd really forgiven from her heart. And for the next 3 days, oh boy, you should have seen what came out of her. If you think I'm going to pay money to go down there and stay in a hotel and buy my own food and get nothing for it for those pigs. So I know enough by now to just not even approach. I'll give you a little hint, men. Don't even go there. Wait till all the steam blows off. And once she blew all the steam off, there was still that part of her heart unhealed. And God asked her the question, is there anybody on the face of this earth that you could not minister to? Ding. She had tremendous mercy and compassion for victims. And, you know, helped my daughter, Kim, work through all her garbage. But her own heart was still needing more healing. God arranges that circumstance. We go down there to that prison. Yes, my wife and I. She's kind of still dragging one foot, you know. We'll see. But when she gets into this prison, she is treated. Do you know what the term misogyny means? It's male dominance over women. Okay? It's male superiority. And it's the same spirit as a sex offender. It's the dominance, one sex over the other. And so, when I lord my authority over my wife, that's not having my wife submit to me. Because submission is an act of love. It's not an act of forcibly controlling someone or blackmailing them or bullying them. I said the two things that destroy marriage, bullying and blackmail, too much control from one party or the other. And, you know, so we go in there and there's this guy who was a guard. He thought it would be really funny to take the whole group of us. We've got 25 people with us. Most of them are in their 20s on our team. And we're going to go into this prison and we're going to be there for 5 nights in a row for 3-hour sessions. And so this guard thought it'd be really funny because he saw lots of young girls, you know, with us as well as young guys, to take them through the shower room, which was all glass walls. But here's men, you know, it's like 5 o'clock at night and they're all showering in the shower. And he thinks it's really funny to take all the women through this corridor rather than take them, they could have taken us the other way into the chapel. But we find out that there being a breakout in this prison the night before. They'd had a lockdown, and the guy escaped through the chapel. So he was like, you know, you did this on my shift, I'll show you Christian sort of thing. I'm taking out my anger on anybody, trying to discourage us from coming back. So, but my wife, you know, walks through, just, she's sort of right behind Melinda Fish, you know, there's Melinda. You got to know Melinda, she's a real trip. And bold, you know, incredibly bold, but with his sweet southern accent, saying, honey, you just can't resist. And so, you know, we start walking through this corridor, and my wife sees what's going on, and she yells out to the people coming behind us, don't look to the left or right, keep your eyes straight ahead. And so we get to the other end of this corridor, and she's shaking with anger. And it's not just her own anger, but the righteous indignation. Just been violated again. And Melinda looks at my wife and says, "Honey, I think the Holy Spirit's all over you." She's shaking you. "Why don't you talk first?" So my wife, you know, she gets up there. And now, you got to understand, there's like, I don't know, a couple of hundred men in this group. There are Satanists in one section. There are Muslims at the back. And the rest are either Christians or non-Christians. And they've all come to the chapel because it's the only air-conditioned room in the whole place. And it's like 95 degrees Fahrenheit. And so we crowd into this room, and my wife is just trying to deal with, you know, what God spoke to her, plus what's just happened. And she's wrestling. And so she decides, "I'm just going to tell these guys exactly how I feel as a woman." And she begins to tell her story. And at the end of the story, you know, it starts out with some anger, I must say, but eventually mellows to where she's crying at the end. And it was actually the place she got healed was going to that prison. Running to the roar of her fear. Confronting her fear. Anyway, she's sharing her testimony and what's happened to her and what's just happened in this prison. And right at the end of her talk, one young guy about 19 years old, they called him Pineapple Head because he had dreads sticking out of the top of his head like pineapples, you know. And this guy's like 6'6", tall and skinny, and he comes running up to the front. He's from the Muslim group. And he says to my wife, "What do I do to get saved?" He falls right down. He's like right here. My wife was up on this, you know, two-step podium. He comes and looks her right in the face. "What do I do to get saved?" Wow. Unbelievable. They had never seen anything like it. We had, if we could have stayed, you know, two or three more weeks, that whole prison would have been in revival. It was incredible. You know, we had a walking in the light session. Now, this is a miracle. Where prisoners would never tell what they've done, really done. We had a walking in the light session where men, 200 men, are confessing their sins in front of each other. We spent a whole afternoon doing that. We got extra sessions to come in. And, you know, it was incredible revival that took place. One of the guys on our team from our school of ministry in Toronto was so impacted by it. He was a rocket scientist. That's what he did for a living. He worked at NASA. And he was so impacted by what happened that week, he dropped his career, went down there to work with the chaplain and take all that he'd received about the Father's love and inner healing and stuff to work with these inmates. And did that for about 3 years. Incredible. I'm telling you. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And just honoring those guys. You know, they at the end of that week, everybody was in tears. I mean, it was like God had just fused us together. You know, we weren't looking at people through the sins they had done. We are looking at them through the mercy and the blood of Jesus. And guess what? They're no different from us. The only difference is we've been forgiven. Right? But the Father still loves them. That's why He gave His Son. So let me ask you that question. Is there anybody on this earth, is there any group of people you couldn't minister to? Is there anybody you're still offended with? If there is, I would strongly encourage you to get that right. Wow. Anybody? Why don't we just stand? We're gonna... No, just the...